Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
At some point growing up, I don't remember exactly when it was somewhere around the age of 10. I developed this saying. It's a common saying. A lot of people say it, but nevertheless, it really got popular. I really liked using it. I would say, a man's got to do what a man's got to do. And if you can just imagine a 10-year-old saying that, I remember some folks who were adults look at me and laugh and say, you ain't no man, son. But I like to say that, Ben, take out the trash. A man's got to do what a man's got to do. Ben, go feed the dog. A man's got to do what a man's got to do. Ben, mow the grass. And I would say it again. Now, that phrase could simply mean follow through on your responsibilities. And if that's the case, then that's a good thing. But it could mean this. Whatever it takes to get done or to get what you want, do it. Now think about that for a moment. Whatever it takes to get something done or to get what you want, do it. A man's got to do what a man's got to do. Now that meaning potentially has a darker side to it, doesn't it? That idea of doing whatever it takes to get what you want, that has a very dark side to it. So today as we journey back into our family roots for the last time, our biblical family roots, as we finish up our Twisted Roots series here, we're going to see that one of our forefathers had the mentality of whatever it takes to get something done, whatever it takes to get what I want, I am going to do it. I bet he would have said, a man's got to do what a man's got to do. But he would have said it with a twisted face. And he would have probably have rubbed his little hands together. And that's what we're going to look at today. Today we're going to look at the treacherous one in our twisted roots. Now, as we look at this story, we first have to remember this. This is the first thing I want us to remember and to see in this text is that it was prophesied that against strong cultural norms, Esau would serve Jacob. It was prophesied that against strong cultural norms that Esau would serve Jacob. Now, we saw last week up there in Genesis 25, verse 23, that Jacob and Esau's mother, Rebekah, she had received a strange prophecy. It was something that was out of the ordinary. It was abnormal. And while these two twins were in her womb, the Bible says that they struggled so awfully with each other in there that it scared her. And so she went to inquire, what in the world does this mean? Lord, what does this mean? And so we look here. Here's what the Lord said to her, Genesis 25, verse 23. Two nations are in your womb. And two peoples will be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other. And the older shall serve the younger. Now, as I said last week, most folks today, we divide our inheritance evenly amongst our children. But not so in those days. In those days, the law of primogeniture was in effect. All right, so that meant that the firstborn had greater responsibility than all the others. And the firstborn received much more inheritance, the majority of the inheritance. All the authority of the family. And so it was typical and it was expected for the firstborn child to be served by the younger children. But here's where things got turned on its head here. Esau was said, was prophesied that Esau would serve the younger. Now this was told to Rebekah, their mother. We're not told whether or not the boys ever knew it. We're not told whether or not Isaac ever knew it, their father. Although it was probable, as I said last week, that he is the one that Rebekah went and inquired the Lord through. See, he was like the priest of the family. And so it's probable that Isaac knew, but the text doesn't tell us so, and he might just as well not have known. But whatever the case may be, Jacob, with a bunch of help from his mother, Rebekah, used treachery to bring about that prophecy. Guys, listen to me. He saw what was at the end, what was coming, what God had promised him, and he decided to go about getting that in a way that was sinful. So the first thing we see here as we actually get to our text today is that Jacob exploited Esau. This is the first way that he sinned to fulfill this prophecy. Jacob exploited Esau, taking his birthright. Now look at verse 27 here.
verse 27 here in Genesis here in Genesis chapter 25. Genesis 25, 27. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter and a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. Now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. When Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please let me have a swallow of that red stuff, therefore I'm famished." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "First, sell me your birthright." Esau said, "Behold, I'm about to die, so of what use then is the birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "First, swear to me." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now friends, listen to me. That right there is treachery. That's the very opposite of being our brother's keeper. You see, Esau came in from the field, perhaps from hunting, perhaps from working. We're not really told. But the Bible says that he was famished. He was very hungry. He was very hungry, which means he was intensely hungry. When it says famished there. And so he walked in, and you know how it is when you come in hungry and your wife or your mama has been cooking and that smell of that stuff just hits you. What happens? You're already hungry, but now if you were at like a 50 in, as far as the hunger meter, now when that smell hits you, you're at 100, man. You're off the charts. It just does something inside you, makes you so much more hungry. And I believe that's what happened there. He was hungry, and when he smelled that, he got even hungrier. Now Jacob, who was the domesticated man, the one who dwelt in tents, different from Esau, who was a wild man, who lived out in the woods and all those things there. He was much more of an outdoorsman. Jacob had been cooking, and he cooked a bean soup, a lentil soup. And so Esau asked for some of it. He asked for some of it because he was faint with hunger. He said, "Please, let me have a swallow of that red stuff there." Now, the author makes just a quick side note to tell us that because of that, because he had asked for that red soup, and the red soup played a part in this story here, that Esau became known as Edom. Edom means red in Hebrew, okay? It means red. And so not only was Esau red with hair, but he was also had red on his face in a sense, right? The soup. And so people would call him Edom, not because they liked him, but because they thought he was foolish. You gave away all this for a bowl of red soup. And so, now think about this for just a moment here. Think about this. Esau, he made a very simple request, didn't he? "May I have some of that soup? May I get a little bit of that?" And Jacob in his treachery, what did he see? He didn't see a brother in need. He saw a brother who was weak and could be taken advantage of. And so in his treachery, he saw an advantage to take advantage of Jacob. He saw an opportunity there. And that's exactly what he did. I don't believe that Jacob had this planned, but he saw a moment of weakness and he exploited it. He took it. If he had desired to be his brother's keeper, and if he had loved Esau as he loved himself, he would have what? He would have quickly dipped up a bowl of soup and would have given it to him. But that's not what Jacob did. That's not who Jacob was. Like some predatory payday lender, or like some back alley greasy loan shark or pawnbroker, he saw a person in desperate need, Maybe we're not sure how desperate he was, but nevertheless, he was famished and he felt desperate. He took advantage of him. He saw a chance to get a whole lot for a little. He saw a man in a desperate situation who was willing to give almost anything. And he pounced on that. Jacob didn't reply, "Here you go, brother. Let me dip you up. You know, a bowl of soup coming up." No, look what he said. Instead, he says, "First, sell me your birthright." What? The birthright? The birthright was precious. The birthright was valuable. You see, later under Moses, the birthright consisted in a double portion of the father's inheritance. No matter how many children there were, they divided it evenly among all the children, and then they gave a double portion. They gave a double portion to the oldest one. But here in the patriarchs, this is before Moses where we are right here, in the patriarchs, it embraced the chieftainship. It embraced the ruler of the brethren, the ruler of the people. Whoever had this birthright was the one who was going to lead the family. And it included the future possession of the blessing, the future possession of Canaan and of the covenant with the Lord God. So this is a big deal. This was a big thing, and that's why Jacob wanted it. Now, Esau's not to blame here, is he? Right? You look at this and you say, Esau, what a fool. And that's right, he was. The scripture says in Genesis 25, verse 34, that he despised his birthright. He didn't really want to be the leader anyway. He was a man of the field. He wanted to be outside doing his own thing. He didn't want to be messing with the people and leading and doing all these spiritual things that the leader had to do. He was a free spirit and had nothing to do. He didn't have the stomach for that sort of stuff. Now, the book of Hebrews tells us that because of this incident, it calls Esau godless and immoral. Listen to what it says, Hebrews 12, 15 through 17. The Bible says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Hebrews 12, 15 through 17. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. He did not prize his birthright, but nevertheless, we're not going to let Jacob off the hook here. Jacob saw that and took full advantage of Esau, exploiting him for a bowl of soup. Esau replied back, said, behold, I'm about to die. So what use is the birthright to me? Now, whether that means that he was so hungry that he thought he was about to starve to death, that could be what that means, or it could mean, I'm the type of man, Esau was saying, it could mean this, that I live a wild and woolly life and I won't live to be an old man. I'll go ahead and take what I can get right now because I put my life on the line every day. Maybe you have that person in your family who's just sort of wild, right? And you wonder if they'll live till they're 40 because they quote unquote live life to the fullest. They're rebels and they do things that are out of the ordinary. And that, I believe, is who Jacob or who Esau was. And in his current frame of mind, that birthright was worthless to him. And so Jacob exploited this and sold Esau's birthright for a bowl of soup. But that's not all that Jacob did. Not only did he exploit Esau taking his birthright, we also see next that Jacob deceived Isaac, robbing Esau of his blessing. Jacob deceived Isaac, robbing Esau of his blessing. Now, that first part there was twisted, man, but this right here, it gets gnarly. It's gnarly twisted. Genesis 27 tells us all about this episode right here. Isaac, who is Jacob and Esau's dad, was very old. Very old. His eyesight had become very, very poor, and he began to sense that it wasn't going to be long until he would die, and so he wanted to go ahead and pass on the torch, so to speak, to his children. So he called Esau in and asked Esau to go do what had made Esau his favorite. Son, will you go cook for me? Will you go kill for me some game? Bring it back and cook it for me so that I might eat it and then give you the blessing. But his mother overheard that. Rebekah, who was Esau's mother and Jacob's mother, she overheard that and she immediately put together this treacherous plan. She wanted to steal. She ran and got Jacob and told him to go kill two goats so that she could cook a tasty meal for Isaac and let Jacob go in and take the food and steal the blessing from Esau. Now, Jacob got a little bit worried because he thought, my daddy ain't no fool, all right? He'll know, surely he'll know that I'm not Esau. I mean, even if his eyesight is really poor, Mom, maybe he'll feel me because Esau's really hairy and I'm not. And so maybe this won't work, Mom, but Rebekah insisted. She insisted and she said, be obedient to me. And he went and got the goats. Rachel cooked the goats and with the fur, she made like a fur suit. She made something for his hands to make his hands feel furry with that goat hide, and made like a fur neck band where it could go on his neck, where that would feel hairy as well. And then we pick it up. She dressed him up in Esau's finest clothes and sent him in to his father. Let's pick up here in Genesis 27, verse 18. Genesis 7, 27, verse 18. Then he came to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Get up, please. Sit and eat of my game that you may bless me." Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have so quickly? How is it that you have it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God caused it to happen." Isn't that awful? I mean, he's lying, and then he brings God into it as well. He brings the name of God into his lies here. "Because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob came close to Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, "This voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." So you can see Isaac's confused here. He did not recognize him, but his hands were hairy, just like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Verse 25, and he said, or verse 24, and he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." So he said, "Bring it to me and I will eat of my son's game that I may bless you." And he brought it to him and he ate. He also brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Please come close and kiss me, my son." So he came close and kissed him. And when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him. And here's the blessing. "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of the field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you and blessed be those who bless you." It almost didn't work, did it? I mean, Isaac, he was so confused, to be honest, because he was getting two signals here. He has Jacob lying to him and saying, "I am Esau," but he hears his voice and he says, "Man, that sounds like Jacob. Let me feel you." And he felt his hands and it felt like Esau. "Let me feel your neck. It feels like Esau. Let me smell you." And he smelled him and it smelled like Esau. And then Jacob got away with it. He lied and deceived Isaac, and he stole the blessing from Esau. And not 2 seconds later, the Bible says, after Jacob had left, Esau came in with a big old tray, a big old meal. "Here, Daddy, here it is. Eat of this so that you may bless me." Look at verse 31, chapter 27, verse 31. Esau said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." Isaac, his father, said to him, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate of all of it before you came and blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed." Apparently in those days, the blessing could not be revoked. Once it was given, and it could not be taken back. And what did Esau do? He cried out. He moaned. He groaned. He wailed, because he knew how precious and how valuable that blessing was. But Isaac replied, look at verse 37. "Behold, I have made him your master, and all his relatives I have given to him as servants. And with grain and new wine I've sustained him. Now as for you then, what can I do, my son?" In other words, "I have nothing more to give you. I've given it all to Jacob." And Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, oh my father." So Esau lifted his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, here's the blessing." And it wasn't a blessing. In fact, it was the exact opposite of what he had said to Jacob. "Behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven your dwelling," from above. "But your sword, by your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. But it came about when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck." Again, essentially, Isaac gave the opposite words to Esau than he had given to Jacob. He thought he was giving it to Esau, but he had given it to Jacob, and then he really said the opposite here to Esau. And so Jacob deceived Isaac. He stole Esau's blessing. Now you might say, "Well, Pastor, he didn't really steal that. I mean, Esau had already sold him the birthright. And with that birthright comes the blessing. So Jacob is just taking what was already his." But I say back to that, then why did Jacob have to go to such lengths to deceive his father? Why did he have to be so treacherous? If it had already been sold to him, then all he would have had to have done is stand up and say, "Wait, Daddy, Esau sold that to me. Esau, remember, you swore to me." And then Isaac would have been, he had to have given it then to Jacob, but that's not what happened. He had to trick his dad one more time. He had to steal it, and that's exactly what he did. What a twisted tale. My goodness, I pray that your family, things don't like that happen in your family, but of course, things like that today still do happen. Of course they do. So what can we learn from this twisted tale? What can we take from this? Because again, the Bible is never meant just to be just to give us knowledge. It's meant to be lived. And so I want to point two things to you this morning that I think are really important that will help us live a life that honors God. First, I want you to know that God is concerned with both the goal itself and how you reach it. God is concerned with both the goal itself and how you reach it. Jacob was just doing whatever it took to get what he wanted. Remember what I said in the beginning? Whatever it takes to get what I want, whatever it takes to do what I want to do, I'm going to do it. A man's got to do what a man's got to do. And can I just say that Jacob wanted a good thing? He wanted a good thing. Remember, he had been prophesied that it was going to be his, that Esau would serve Jacob. But I fully believe, church, that Jacob sinned to get what had been prophesied to him. You often hear today, you often hear this in today's anything goes culture, that the end justifies the means. The end justifies the means. In other words, it's okay to do wrong as long as it brings about good results. All right? It's okay to do wrong as long as good comes out of it. And if that good comes out of it, then the good sort of cancels out the bad that brought it about. But I want to say to you that that's absolute hogwash. It's false. It's a lie from the devil. The end does not justify the means. Never does. God is concerned with both the goal that you set for your life and how you reach it. Think about this with me for a moment. I announced earlier that next month, we're going to be taking up the golden offering for Tennessee Baptist Missions. And maybe in your heart, you say, "Man, I would love to see us send $10,000 to Tennessee Baptists." That's a great goal, amen? That would be awesome. But then what if you said, I don't really have $10,000. I'm just going to go down to DeKalb Community Bank and rob it. And send them a note, say, with a gun, and just say, "Just give me $10,000. Does the end justify the means? No way. No way. It doesn't matter how much missions is brought about because of the money that you give. If you steal the money to then bring about a good result, the stealing, the robbing is still bad. Amen? The end does not justify the means. Let's say for Christmas. Christmas is just right around the corner, isn't it? And like most parents, you probably like seeing your children smile on Christmas morning when they open up their present, when they open up their gifts. And you want to get them some great gifts, but you don't really have any great gifts. You don't really have the means to get them great gifts. And so you've got a good goal in mind. I want to see my children happy on Christmas. But to get those gifts, while your neighbors are at work, you sneak into their house and like the Grinch, steal the presents from under their tree. Now, your children are going to be really pumped up when they get those gifts. But does the end justify the means? No way. It never, ever does. But let's get a little more practical here. Let's say that you're hungry. Really hungry. I mean, really hungry, and you have no money. And so you walk into a grocery store, and there's food everywhere. And because you're hungry, you say, I've got to eat or I'm going to die. Does that then give you the right or the green light to shoplift and steal food? No, it doesn't. The end does not justify the means. Your need for food does not justify your shoplifting. Now, in all of the examples, right, that's a good goal at the end, but it doesn't give us the right to sin to bring about these goals, okay? Every second of your life, not just what happens at the end, but the entirety of it is meant to glorify God, to bring honor to God. Therefore, God is not just concerned about the end. He's concerned about the journey and the means and the way you got there, how you reach that goal. Jacob went after a righteous thing unrighteously, didn't he? And God says, no, church, I want you to pursue righteous things righteously. That's the first thing I want you to see this morning. Know that God is concerned with both the goal itself and how you reach it. But here's number two, and this is important. This is important. Plan on reaping what you sow. Plan on reaping what you sow. Jacob was a treacherous man, and guess what followed Jacob? Treachery. Absolutely. Genesis 29 tells us the story of when Jacob went to live with his uncle Laban. And Laban welcomed him in, and there he met Jacob met the love of his life, Rachel, who was Laban's younger daughter. And Jacob went to work for Laban, and Laban said, What will you have for wages? And Jacob said, listen, I'm in love. You don't have to pay me any money. Just let me have your daughter's hand in marriage at the end of 7 years. Y'all ever been there before, right? You were so in love, you didn't need money. You just had love, right? That's living on love, and that's what he was doing here. I'll work for 7 years if you'll just let me marry your daughter, Rachel. And so Laban said, sure, that sounds great. But what happened when the 7 years were up? What happened is Jacob asked for Rachel's hand, but on their wedding night, Laban tricked him. Right? He did some treachery. He brought in Rachel's sister, Leah, who was older. And Jacob didn't realize it. I don't know how on your wedding night you don't realize that it's a different woman, but in those days they could apparently trick people pretty easily. Jacob did not know that it was Leah that he was marrying, that he laid with that night, that he consummated the marriage with. But on the when he woke up in the morning, he said, whoa, you ain't Rachel. You know, when he looked up over there at her, she's probably smiled real big. Good morning, honey. Wait a minute. And he immediately ran to Laban and said, Laban, Uncle Laban, what's going on here? I worked for Rachel. And Laban gave him an excuse. Listen, son, Jacob, it's not right for the younger to be married off before the older. So I'll tell you what I'll do. If you'll agree to work for me for 7 more years, then I'll give you Rachel. And that's how much Jacob loved Rachel. He said, okay, I'll do it. And he did that. But nevertheless, you see right here that treachery came back, right? Jacob, the treacherous one, was duped by Laban's treachery. What you sow, just plan on reaping. My friend, listen to me. Like Jacob, plan on reaping what you sow. Galatians 6:7 tells us this truth. Listen to what it says. Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. That, my friends, is a spiritual law that you can count on. I've seen it happen. And you've seen it happen, right? If you sow deception, plan on being deceived yourself. If you sow discord, just plan on discord following you throughout your life. If you sow a critical spirit, just plan on people being critical to you. If you live by the sword, you should plan on what, church? Dying by the sword. What you sow, you shall reap. If you sow sin, plan on reaping sin. But the opposite's true as well. If you sow goodness, plan on goodness coming back to you. If you sow encouragement and joy, plan on encouragement and joy coming back to you. If you sow mercy, plan on mercy coming back to you. This is one of the things that I've been talking pretty hard with my boys about. You know, when one of them gets so angry at his brother or is sarcastic or is a smart aleck or hits him, right? Just plan on that that's going to cause the other one to want to do the same thing back to you. And it works that way when we grow up as well. What you sow, you should just plan on reaping. Now, perhaps you have a hard time. You have a hard time knowing right from wrong. And maybe there's some gray areas that give you trouble. You don't know if this is going to sow goodness or if this is going to sow trouble for you. Then here's what I pray for you. I pray that your discernment will grow. I pray that your discernment will grow. Did you know that if you'll ask God for wisdom, if you'll ask God for discernment, He'll give it to you. He'll lead you. And not only that, will He do that personally for you, but He's given you a cloud of witnesses around you, a cloud of discerners who will help you. Think about this with me. Listen to what it says in Philippians 1, 9 through 11. This is Paul's prayer for the Philippian church. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. He says, "In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all what, church? Discernment. So that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Today you're here and maybe your discernment, maybe your judgment has been really poor. And you come this day and you have reaped a whirlwind. You've sown sin. You've sown criticism. You've sown foolishness. Whatever else that comes to your mind that's going to bring a bad return, you've sown it. You've done it. You've done it all. Can I just say to you this morning that through Jesus Christ, you can be forgiven of those things? The things that you are sowing, that you are going to reap in eternity, can be wiped clean through Jesus Christ. I don't know what you've done. I don't know what you've sown. But in the age to come, what you've sown can be wiped clean because you will have gotten through Jesus Christ what Jesus Christ has sown. Now, it won't wipe away what's sown here on earth, okay? I mean, if you've sown foolishness just because you trust in Christ, doesn't mean that all of a sudden, you know, you're going to have that new car. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden that you won't have any debt or that you won't have any problems with the judicial system or whatever it is. It won't mean that your broken marriage will immediately get back together. But I will say this, if you'll trust Christ, things here on earth will begin to heal. Amen. But in heaven, wiped clean. All that you've sown in discord and in rebellion can be wiped clean. And you will, instead of reaping a whirlwind, instead of reaping God's wrath, you will reap God's grace and God's mercy and God's love and God's blessing. So I say to you this morning, come to Christ. Those of you who are apart from Christ, come to Christ today and receive great blessing. Come to God by grace through faith in Jesus. And you'll know what it is to be blessed by God. And for those of you who are already trusting in Christ, I pray that you'll take the things that we've talking about today, that you would realize that God is concerned about every second of your life, not just the beginning and the end, but the middle. And I pray that you would live every second with the heart's desire and the intentional mindset of honoring Him, and that you too would realize what you sow, even for Christians, what you sow, you're going to reap. And I pray that you would reap a bountiful harvest in this age and in the age to come. Here's my prayer for us. May your conscience be tender and your discernment keen so that you'll be blameless before Christ. Let's pray together. And keep this in mind as we come to prayer. I've said it all along. Twisted roots through Jesus Christ are made straight.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.